Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, minister of South Apostolic Presbyterian Congregation, Congregation of South Island, Elgin, Texas. Today is May 29, 2024, or it is the 22nd day of Sivan, 2028. We will start our first service today.
Higher ground. I'm pressing on the upward way, in heights I'm gaining every day, till praying has lowered down, the upward my feet on higher ground. Now lift me up, then let me stand, my faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. I plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where dust arrives and there's dismay. Though some may dwell where peace abound, my prayer, my hand is higher ground. Now lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's table land, a higher plan than I have found. You'll plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, your safety's dark, set me a hurl. Her faith is called the joyful sound, a song of saints on higher ground. Now lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's table land, a higher plan than I have found. Now plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost high and catch your gleam, the glory bright. But still I pray till heaven I found, yeah, lead me on to higher ground. Now lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's table land, a higher plan than I have found. I put my feet on higher ground.
This is the seventh trumpet, the Revelator's record of Revelation 8, 6 to 13, Revelation 9, 1 to 4, and 13 to 19. Alright, we're going to start with the first one, Revelation 8, 6 to 13. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with the blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with the fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of the heavens, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the utter voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Revelation 9:1-4. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but honor those men which have not the seal of the Yahweh in their forehead. Revelation 9:13-19. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard his voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before the Yahweh, saying unto the sixth angel which had the trumpet, Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By those three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Make the entry that every attempt made for the unlocking its mystery has but resulted the more in the barricading it with the mysticism and confusion. It is necessary, therefore, in clearing the mysticism, first of all, to find the reason for the confusion. For the very fact that 19 centuries have found that the subject for the opening it up has only made it the more impenetrable is the strongest possible evidence that Yahweh controls the scriptures and reveals them only at the divinely appointed time. For the truth of this statement is conclusively substantiated by the angel's words, I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of the truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. That's Yahshua. Daniel 10:21. And when he, the spirit of truth, is come, says Yahshua, in the broader statement of this same truth, he will guide you into all the truth, John 16:13. Having been put forth prematurely and without the prompting of the spirit of truth, human efforts have accordingly failed to discover and explain the truth of the trumpet. And no scripture ever been unfolded throughout inspiration, without inspiration, the expositions of the uninspired minds are hints of the private interpretation. And the forewarning of which the Bible says, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. 2 Peter 1:20. So before a person can climb the ladder of the truth, he must first of all free himself from the erroneous theories which keep him bound in the darkness, and to loose himself from the such weights of the error so as to reach the top step of the ladder of the truth. For he must carefully investigate and prove all things in the open-mindedness. Do not read the word in the light of the former opinion, but with a mind free from the prejudice, search it carefully and perfectly. If as you read, conviction comes and you see that your cherished opinion are not in harmony with the word, do not try to make the word fit these opinions. Make your opinion fit the word. Do not show what you have believed or practiced in the past to control your understanding. Message to Young People, page 260. This prime necessity urgently confronts those who have been disposed to accept as unquestionable Bible truth theories which are the result of adding to and taking from the scriptures. Any explanation of a prophecy which adds or takes from any part of the relevant scripture in order to harmonize the interpretation can only be false. When the Spirit of Yahweh interprets the scriptures, he does not in any way need to alter any part of them in order to make the explanation. Okay, so it said, make the explanation fit that which is being unfolded. And moreover, the true interpretation of a prophecy is made. It always contains the lesson of the present truth adapted for the necessities of Yahweh's people. Great Controversy, page 609, by Ellen G. White. And at the time that the scriptures is revealed, knowing this, Satan is continually paving the way for the sin against the Holy Spirit. No one is lost for believing a false interpretation of a prophecy before the truth of it is revealed, provided the false interpretation does not draw him away from some other truth. Such individuals, however, are in great danger, because as the history reveals, very few who become thus involved in error are willing to humble themselves by the renouncing of their errors and by the accepting of the truth when it is made known. For they are consequently in the constant peril of the sinning against the Holy Spirit. And being acutely aware of this, Satan misrepresents the prophecies before they are divinely revealed. He realizes full well that many are willing to be corrected and to exchange their errors for the revealed truth will thereby be led to eternal ruin. All important, therefore, is the need that the student of the truth fortify himself with all honesty and humility, as the light of the truth is now turned certainly on the popular theories. To begin with, the reader's attention is called unto Elder Uriah Smith, a book originally entitled Thoughts on the Daniel and the Revelation, and later Daniel and the Revelation, in which is explained, among other subjects, the subject of the seven trumpets. Here one will notice that Elder Smith is not the original author of the exposition of the trumpet, for the originators were Messrs., M-E-S-S-R-S, Chief Clark, Barnes, etc. Fifth Clark, says Elder Smith. Chief has furnished us with the illustrated of the signing of the first five trumpets, Daniel and the Revelation, page 506. Then further, in the same charges and in the explanation of the Revelation 17, we read, as the church discharged their firearms and horseback, it would appear to the distant beholder that the fire smoke and brimstone issued out of the horse's mouth, as illustrated by the accompanying plate. Barnes thinks this was the case. Remarks Elder Smith, and a statement from Gibbons that confirms this view. Footnote. Thus plainly the interpretation of the seven trumpets as it is found and thoughts on the Daniel and the Revelation was not originated by the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, but their placing upon it there endorsement makes it appear as Seventh-day Adventist doctrine. In the other words, the theories of the uninspired men having the SDA stamp of the approval are made to appear unto the SDA laity as a genuine SDA Bible doctrine. This goes to show that the majority of the Seventh-day Adventists, right along with others, do not ask, is it true, in the harmony with the Yahweh's word, but by whom is it advocated? Testimonies and Ministers, page 106. And if the theory comes through a popular channel, they, as a rule, unquestionably accept it. A fair example is their unhesitatingly applauding such manipulations as rationalizing the heads of the line and the symbolism of the seven and the symbolism of the Revelation 9:17 and to the heads of the Arabian horses and the serpent like tails, Revelation 9:19, and to the common horses tails, as evidenced by the accompanying illustrations in the order for the connecting the compass with the Bibles of the church. But even worse, they unhesitatingly agree that the fire, smoke, and brimstone did not issue as John saw them from the line, like MKE, so the line MKE mouth, but rather from a gun in the hand of a Turk. For they're accepting these additions and subtractions to and from the Holy Writ, a practice condemned by the Scriptures. Revelation 22, 18 and 19 shows that they are victims of a faulty vision, which causes them to think themselves right when they are all wrong. Testimony, Volume 3, page 253. For they're subscribing and that such a practice, moreover, undermines faith in the Bible. For if the revelator be wrong in one instance, they can be not they cannot be mistaken in the other instances also. And if we cannot depend upon the book of the Revelation just as it reads, then how can we put confidence in any of the Bible? And if inspired prophets cannot declare the positive truth of what they see, then how can uninspired students of their writings declare it so? Those who learn to give an answer unto every man that asketh a reason of the hope that is in them, but have no trouble answering the question, did John see correctly? True, the seer of Patmos was an erring human being like ourselves, but the one who dictated his writings, the great and infallible I Am, overseer and proofreader of the Scriptures, was there to see that John made a faithful record of what he saw. For the exact truth of the symbolism means our very life. Indeed, it is not possible that the Yahshua would jeopardize our salvation by the displaying of the symbolism so far removed from the John's sight that he could not accurately see and record it, and yet expect to save us by it. If the John failed to see correctly the symbols in the vision, as these supposed to be men of the learning and experience suspiciously explained, then does it not imply that Yahweh is indifferent as to whether or not he reveals in a misleading way the truth which is essential unto our salvation? If not, and if John was wrong, why then did not the Yahweh correct him? Was it impossible for him here to correct his set of pocket? For the second angel says the river poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Revelation 16:3. If John could not, as is contended, see exactly where the fire, smoke, and brimstone came from, then how could he see that every creature, as he says in the words just quoted, died in the bottom of the sea, which condition is the more difficult to see with the exactness? For the acceptance and the teaching of such interpretation is signboard evidence that there is today gross darkness throughout the Seventh-day Adventist Church, enveloping both the laity and their watchmen, who claim to be the men of the experience, mentioned in Testimony of Volume 5, page 293, and elucidated in Tract Number 4 of the latest release from Miller, Revised Edition, 32-35. For these men, though, exceedingly unskillful in the word, as is seen from the foregoing observation, forbid that anything new in which they see no light be brought before the people, and despite the fact that such utterly unlawful and light obscuring restrictions are devised for the keeping of the people forever in the earth, for the laity nevertheless accepts them without the question and esteem those who devise them as wise and true friends, and all who refuse to be bound by such restriction are cast out. Isaiah 66 verse 5. While multitudes who disbelieve the spirit of prophecy are retained in other multitudes of a like unbelief are accepted as the members in the true standing, this is reenacted the outstanding sin of the Jews, which called forth from the lips of the Savior the piercing pronouncement. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Matthew 6:23. For the enemy says that the spirit of the prophecy is preparing for his last campaign against the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He has so concealed himself from the view that many can hardly believe that he exists, much less can they be convinced of his amazing activity and power. For they have to a great extent forgotten his past record, and when he makes another advanced move, they will not recognize him as their enemy, the old serpent, but they will consider him as a friend, and he is doing a good work. Testimony of Volume 5, page 294. Oh, what great darkness has covered the people. Will you, brother, sit in the calm, unconcerned, and watch the enemy plunge them blindly into hell? Says Yeshua, I, Yeshua, have sent mine angel for the testifying unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of the David and the bright and morning star. Revelation 22:16. Then he adds, the dead, the dread pronouncement, for I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, I always shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, the others shall take away his part out of the book of the law and out of the holy city and from the things that shall be written in this book. Revelation 22:18-19. Now, if John failed in his work, from the scriptures indeed be as imperfectly written as the commentaries herein examined would force one for the concluding that they are. How then dare the Yahshua adjure us under the pain of the such fearful penalty not to tamper with the holy word of Yahweh? For if John was wrong in what he wrote, we perish. And if we alter this his writing, likewise we perish. What were the scriptures devised for our destruction rather than for our salvation? Forbid the thought, for the immutable words of the Yahshua just quoted certify that his book is perfect and that it need not be altered in any by any man. Ironically though, the very ones who usually become involved in the practice of the altering the scriptures are those who talk the loudest about the exercising great care not to be unmeshed by the false doctrine. And for the backing up of their talk, they very carefully keep themselves aloof from the everything new which does not come through themselves. Such will never recover from the terrible blindness until they begin to search for the eyesight inspiration as they do for the goal, for only new truth can open their eyes, unmask their errors, and rule them unto the truth. For the Satan, though well knowing that the sight will quickly recover if they come with an open heart to the light, consequently fills them with the prejudice for the keeping them from the making an unbiased personal investigation of the unfolding truth. Such are the lukewarm church members and have not kept pace with the light, and who as a result have been left behind in every advance of the truth. For as those who have been dissatisfied with their degree of the enlightenment, who are either hot or cold, have marched on with the present truth from the generation to generation, that the solemn truth never be forgotten, therefore, that never at any time has the Yahweh's church been led astray because of the investigation of the new doctrine which knocked at her door, pleading to be received. On the contrary, she has many times been left in the darkness because of the indolence, indifference, and prejudice in the investigating to find out whether or not the so-called stranger teachers were from the Yahweh, and sad to say, the same condition exists today. But we have far more to fear from within, because the spirit of the truth can come without. For the hindrances for the stranger's success are far greater from the church itself than from the world, as sure our righteousness, page 45. Now, as in the times past, church leaders and ministers are crying out against every increase of the light and are rejecting the people away from it. At the same time, they are feeding the flock with so much truth-coated earth that the sheep are dying spiritually for the food that is being prepared for the flock will cause a spiritual consumption, decline, and death. When those who profess to be believers, or to believe present truth, come to their senses, which they accept the word of the Yahweh, just as it reads, when they do not try to arrest the scripture, they will bring from the treasure house of the heart things the new and old for the strengthening in themselves and those for whom they labor, with you in hell. Volume 78, number 25. It says, such a right practice, though, not being what he would have, Satan works endlessly for the preventing it, and so powerful are his deceptions that the ghosts among the sheep unwittingly and against their own eternal interest lends himself as the instrumentality for the accomplishing of his deadly design. For the original father of the Elder Smith's book, Thoughts on the Daniel and the Revelation, avows him as undersigning and above board in the writing of the book, for the word thoughts denoting an idea, a theory, not an absolute truth, shows that he simply commended the book unto his readers for the whatever its content might be worth to them. Thus, he did not, of course, with the implicit understanding that at the time of the unrolling of the show, this morning, volume 6, page 17, when the writings of Daniel and of the John the Revelator would be illuminated, the reader should exchange his thoughts, if erroneous, for the truth, as the humble followers of Yahshua ever does. However, going beyond this modest intention of the author, the denomination omitted from the latter edition of the book the word thoughts for the first word of the original title, and now some of the leading men try to make us believe that the Sister Wright was shown that an angel was guiding Elder Smith's hand while he was reciting the theories of the uninspired men. Hence it is very evident that though the large portions of the book impair the finality of the scriptures, yet the book's champion will have the errors at all costs, even at the expense of the truth. Indeed, they're thus exacting the fabrications of men and stamping them as bearing the seal of the inspiration while depreciating the precision of the revelation, so that Satan is the one who has led them into the rationalizing. Then again, while on the one hand these commentators profess to know more about John's vision than John did himself. On the other hand, these champions of Uriah Smith's writing act as though they know more about his experience with the inspiration than did he himself, for he never claimed to be inspired, whereas he was, and now that the Apostle John, Elder Smith, and Sister White are dead and unable for the defending of themselves, the living multitudes asleep with the covers of their sins are unable for the detecting of the snares of the devil. What a lesson to take the Yahshua's advice for the trusting his word even unto the one just as the one of trust. Matthew 5:18, and if necessary, to distress every mortal being. Isaiah 2:22. If those who have the great light and who profess to keep the commandments of the Yahweh and have the faith of the Yahshua, let's say that again, and have the faith, I'll add the blood part, have the faith in the blood of the Yahshua, here thus deal with the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Is it any wonder then that there is so much doubting of the inspiration of the scriptures, and that there are almost innumerable interpretations of them? Our conduct as the SDA has all too precisely fulfilled the prophecies against the later sin. Thus, indelibly labeling us as that people. Let us therefore confess our sins and greatly attest unto the greatly accept the Father's counsel, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with the good, and have the need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold fat in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with the eye salve, that thou mayest see. Revelation 3:17-18, with the eyes thus anointed, one will then, as he searches for the truth, find that Sister White never said the book is inspired. Any last lingering doubt that Sister White did not say and could not have said that the book starts on the Daniel and the Revelation is inspired is completely dissipated by Elder Arthur L. White in the following letter. Among our older workers, there are a number who have thought that Mrs. White had written words to the effect that she has seen in the vision an angel standing by the side of the elder Uriah Smith, helping him as he wrote the book above referred to. However, a careful search of her manuscript files has failed to disclose such a statement among her writings, and we believe that there is no sure statement in the print. Elder A.C. Bordeaux, some years ago, made the following statement. Many years ago, when the late Elder Uriah Smith was writing thoughts on the Daniel and the Revelation, while Elder James White and Ellen Z. White were at my house in Annisburg, Vermont, they received by the mail a roll of the printed proof sheets on the thoughts on the Revelation that Brother Smith has sent to them. Brother White read portions of these two company and expressed much pleasure and satisfaction because they were so concisely and clearly written. Then Sister White stated what she had been shown as follows. Yeshua is inspiring Brother Smith, leading his mind by his spirit, and an angel is guiding his hand in writing these thoughts on the Daniel and the Revelation. I was present when these words were spoken. Signed, A.C. Bordeaux. And the estimating of the accuracy of the words attributed to Mrs. White by Elder Bordeaux, continues Elder Arthur White, in regard to Elder Bordeaux's statement. One must bear in mind that a number of years had elapsed between the incident related and its recital. We cannot consistently believe that she intended to convey the idea that Elder Smith was inspired to such a degree that his writings were inerrant. Elder W.C. White testifies that he was present when Elder Smith was persuaded to make 38 corrections in the earlier edition of the Thoughts on the Daniel and the Revelation, but the knowledge of this does not at all diminish his enthusiasm in the behalf of the sale of this wonderful book. Sometimes when asked to consider some exposition of the prophecy, our brethren have refused to give it a candid hearing, and they have mistakenly justified their action by the saying that Mrs. White has stamped this book with the divine approval, for this position is contrary unto reason and in the testimony, and the affixing responsibility for the statement just quoted. The letter concludes with the credit line statement prepared by the W.C. White and A.L. White, Elms Haven Office, St. Helena, California, February 22, 1934. From what this document inconsistently says regarding the sale of the book, our brethren are once more seen to be not nearly so careful as they are trying to make us believe they are concerning what they teach and hand to the public. Mind what it says, that the knowledge of this of the errors does not at all diminish his W.C. White's enthusiasm in behalf of the sale of this wonderful book, A Clear Confession of One's Blindness Mentally, would be difficult indeed for one to prepare deliberately. That not only, though, was Elder Smith uninspired, but also that his teachings are in the direct opposition to what Sister White was shown in the vision, is witnessed by the following statement from an early SGA publication. As so says Sister White, all that would not receive the mark of the beast and of his image, and their foreheads are in their hands, could not buy or sell Revelation 13:15-17. I saw that the number 666 of the image beast, the two-horned beast of the verse 11, was made up, and that it was a beast, the ten-horned beast of verse 1, that changed the Sabbath. And the image beast, the two-horned beast, had followed on after and kept the Pope's and not Yahweh's Sabbath. A word to the little flock, page 19. Contradicting this heaven-given view, thoughts on the Daniel and the Revelation applies the number 666 unto the Pope. From this we see that Elder Smith did not share in the same inspiration which guided Sister White, though as her followers he was influenced by her, yet his book shows that he was also influenced by the writings of the uninspired authors, containing doctrines from her writings as well as from theirs. The book consequently is an admixture of the truth and error. But the most inexcusable part of the whole thing is that the leading brethren have entirely disregarded the inspired vision concerning the number 666, Revelation 13:18, and in its place have almost unanimously accepted these traditions and theories of men. For the sad result is that they have become blind to the light, rebellious against the spirit of the Yahshua, and consequently untrustworthy to these servants, unfit and disqualified as leaders of his people. And yet, withal, they go on the while, complacently assuring themselves that they are the men of the experience who alone are capable of investigating and deciding whether or not the messages that come to the people are from Yahweh, an aggregation of authority which no one has a right to make unto himself. It is a despotic spawn of the egotism and glaring inconsistency. Now I think a lot of Sister White and her brother, again a certain SDA minister in one of our California conferences, in an attempt to overthrow a certain brother's confidence in Sister White's writings, I read them for myself, he continued. But from what I have shown you, neither the general compassman or she herself or anybody else takes her very seriously. They just take what suits them and leave the rest. While the SDA officials disfellowship those who accept the rod on the contention that it contradicts Sister Wise's writing. They wink away such an out-and-out subversive statement as the one just quoted and permit its author, while drawing salary, to continue on at his unholy work, where they were they sincere in their gesture of disfellowshipping of the right adherents, they would never retain and support the ministers who openly teach and write against the writings of the sisterhood. They would disfellowship them first of all. Moreover, if the minister here quoted is correct in what he writes about the general conference men, when for them to disfellowship one for studying the shepherd rod on the false count that it contradicts Sister Wise's writing, and at the same time keep themselves with their unbelief in her writings, an offer is, to say the least, glaring their unbelief in her writings,
glaring
inconsistency. Or even if he is falsely accusing them, then for them to keep them in his position is another and a very strange inconsistency. For the actions of the great majority fully bearing out the bold confession here cited inescapably incriminates the leading brethren as not unequivocally accepting as the inspired Sister Wise's writing, but instead as using them merely for the convenience and when expedient, for a cloak with which to fool the laity and thereby shut away the light from them, taking unto themselves the self-will instituted prerogative, they cast out as evil those who do not accept their decision, while they retain in the reputable standing a multitude who, though harboring doubt and unbelief in the spirit of prophecy, blindly trust in them and chuckle to their wishes. And this disfellowshipping of such as disagree with them, and in this upholding of such as exalts them, though such ones disbelieve the spirit of prophecy or break the commandments of Yahweh, these men are in effect assuming to sit themselves above Yahweh. Will not the light on this condition arouse the church to take heed unto the following counsel? That beware rejecting that which is the truth. For the great danger with our people has been that of depending upon men and making flesh their arm. Those who have not been in the habit of the assertion of the Bible for themselves are weighing evidence, have confidence in the leading men and accept their decision that they make, and thus many will reject the very message Yahweh sends them to his people if these leading brethren do not accept them. Testimony Ministry 106. You have no right to manage further, says the Spirit of the Truth, unless you manage in the Yahweh's order. Are you under the control of Yahweh? Do you see your responsibility unto him that these men should stand in a sacred place to be as the voice of Yahweh unto the people as we once believe the general conference to be. That is past. What we want now is a reorganization, General Conference Bulletin 34th Session, Volume 4, etc. It says, rather than time wasting is asking the question, why did he permit the errors? That's a title to a continuation of this study. We're on page around 58 minutes. This brings a close to our study this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. Number 11, click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song.
Bring them in from the fields of sin. Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wanderers to Yahshua, to go and help the shepherd kind, help him the wandering ones to find, to bring him back into the fold, where there'll be shepherds from the cold. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wanderers to Yahshua. Out in the desert, hear the cry, out on the mountains, wild and wild. Hark, 'tis the Master speaks to thee, don't find the sheep where'er they be. Bring them in, bring them